We'll wait for you. On behalf of Charlene's family, thanks to all of you who have gathered to surround them today for this time together, not just to attend a service, but to render them an important service, sharing together in the grieving that goes with a loss, but also celebrating together the promise of the resurrection. This is actually the second of a three-part service. We were at the cemetery earlier, and we are here in God's house now, and we'll continue across the patio in the room next to the playground. Each of those times is a holy time, and if all the stories don't get told in this room, they can continue in the next room. So welcome in the name of Jesus, Savior of the world. We're gathered to worship, to proclaim Christ crucified and risen, to remember before God our sister Charlene, to give thanks for her life, to commend her to our merciful Redeemer, and to comfort one another in our grief. When she was baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, God made a promise that stands forever. And in the book of Romans, St. Paul echoes that promise when he writes, "When we were baptized in Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." I invite you to reach for a red book, which may be under the pews in the front row or right behind you. Turn to hymn number 732. We'll begin singing Morning Cry. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit are with us, let us pray. God of grace and glory, we remember before you today our sister, Charlene Lucille. We thank you for giving her to us to know and to love as a companion in our pilgrimage on earth. In your boundless compassion, console us as we mourn and give us faith to see that death has been swallowed up in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may live in confidence and hope until by your call, we are gathered to our heavenly home in the company of all your saints, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The first of the readings is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. From St. Paul's second letter to his friend Timothy, these words. As for me, I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And now I'll call on grandson Charles to read the third.
The third reading is from Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who is God who justifies? Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than the conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord.
It is made clear in a number of places in the scriptures that our lives are written in God's book of life. But Charlene's life was also written in an earthly book of life, completed mostly in hearts and minds and memories, but some of it's on paper. You have some of it before you in this folder. And to give voice to some of those stories, I'm going to first call on Lynette.
Deja vu, right? We were here just 6 months ago for my dad's service, and I want to thank you all for coming. It's a really bad time of year to die because everybody's on vacation. So I want to tell you a little bit about my mom's early life and why she was such a good and compassionate person. You know, she was born in 1928, right before the Great Depression started, but her father was really a very sensitive, intelligent man, but he was a really bad alcoholic and basically did anything to get alcohol and even stole their stove in the middle of winter And when he did have a job, he would go pay his bar tab first before he would buy food for the family. And also her little brother, who was born about 2 years after her, had grand mal epilepsy, having up to 30 seizures a day before there were any kind of medications to control the seizures. So basically, he would have all these seizures, and there was no way to control them. And so had a sick child, she would have to care for him a lot of the time. My poor grandmother had no support. You know, basically she was like a single woman trying to support the family, and her dad would kind of come in and out of the family's life. He was there a lot of the time, but then a lot of the time he wasn't. And so her parents, her mom finally saved up enough money and got a divorce from him when she was about 14 or 15 years old. So because of that, my mom really learned how to become a compassionate and loving person, and she became one of those people who really believe that, you know, people may not be in control of their circumstances in life and may actually, you know, not be wearing the best clothes because even though they tried their best, they may not have clothes at home to wear that are the best clothes. And so we're very fortunate that we had such a loving mother to teach us, you know, what's really important in life is what you carry around inside you, not what you're wearing on your body. So when we were here last time, it was much more fun to talk about Dad and all the fun things that we did with Dad, because he was like the fun parent. And Mom, we were talking about, well, what are we going to say about Mom? Because all we could think about is Mom would say, your bra strap is showing, or why are you wearing that skirt with that shirt, or all the, you know, all the critical things that moms say about daughters, you know. Your hair is sticking up, or, you know, why do you have your hair cut like that? Because I think moms are really concentrated on making their daughters perfect, you know, the perfect little mini yous. And we were never perfect little mini hers, you know, because we are so different than her. We really were very, very different than our mom. So, but it, in a way, that's kind of unfair to her, because our dad was so... She was busy doing the hard work of parenting when our dad was off working, and then he worked a lot of hours, and then when he wasn't working, he was off gardening or having fun and doing fun things, and then sometimes he would bring us along. But, you know, she was doing a lot of the hard work of parenting while he was off working or having fun. But Mom was a great parent. She had a lot of rules, but she let us, you know, she taught us to be really strong and brave and independent. She let us make a lot of choices as children. We got to decorate our rooms any way we want. We got to pick the color. I picked purple, you know, which is kind of a strange color. And she let us play whatever we wanted. She never tried to direct what we played. She let us work out problems unless there was blood, you know, or somebody was really getting hurt and screaming. She let us wear what we wanted, which really aggravated my sister, because I would get dressed and not match, you know, and she was very into matching. And she was one of those moms that would let you do things. Like, we would play outside, she would let us go and play. And I remember being very little and getting on my bike and riding to the commissary to go buy groceries for her. She would give me like $5, which when $5 is a lot of money. And she actually drew me a grocery list of a little thing of eggs and a thing of milk. It was before I could read. So she drew me what I was to buy. And she was actually a really great artist. She was very artistic. I don't think she ever really did anything with any of that art talent, but she was actually very artistic. She also had a great singing voice, which is kind of a bummer, because she was really, I think, a tenor. And back in the day then, they wouldn't let women sing if you had below an alto two. So she was never really in a choir or anything, even though she had a great voice. And whenever we went anywhere by car in our family, we all sang together. So we all know all these 40s songs, you know, Tiptoe Through the Tulips, you know. Mom and Dad sang beautifully together. As an adult, Mom was a great mom as adults. You know, if you ever needed dinner, she would throw dinner together and you could come over and eat dinner if you didn't feel like cooking, you know. She was always good for, Mom, I'm hungry, can you make dinner for us? And we'd go over there and she'd make us dinner. As an adult, I realized all the things that Mom really had prepared me for, sometimes through the negative things she did, but they actually worked out to be really good bonuses. For example, she was really willing to help with the kids. When they were sick, I'd call her up, they're sick. She'd come over, take care of them when we were sick. Do you remember that? When you were sick, Mom and Grandma would come over and take care of you. But Mom was a big yeller. I mean, a big yeller. She would yell at you for any infraction. So one of the things about that is because she was such a yeller, I don't have any fear of any judges yelling at me. Once you've been yelled at by my mom, there's no judge that is scary to me. Also, Mom liked to lecture you. If something was worth telling you, it was worth telling it to you for an hour. Multiple ways, multiple examples. So now I can listen to people telling me boring things, and I have a high tolerance for that, and I think that really does me very well in life. And what I used to do was I would listen until I got the point, and then I would just watch her lips. And I would let my mind wander, because I have ADD anyway, so I would let my mind wander, and I'd think about whatever I wanted to do. And then when her lips stopped moving, I would say, "Yes, ma'am." And then I would hope that the lecture would be over. And sometimes it would be, and sometimes it would not be. And then it would just go on, and I would go back into this cycle of letting my mind wander. If you were lucky, it was over. Otherwise, it would just keep going. So, but one of the things Mom did is she really had a lot of chores for us to do. On Saturday, we had to clean our rooms and one of the bathrooms. We had to do dishes. We had to vacuum. We had to dust. We had to do a lot of things. So Mom taught us how to work. She taught us how to work hard, and she taught us how to stay on things, even if things were difficult, even if you didn't get it the first time. And that's a really, really good skill to have in life, to not give up just because something is hard. And that's a really, really wonderful skill, and I thank my mother for teaching me that. I think her moral values are what I really value the most, is that I think she taught us to be strong, she taught us to be brave, she taught us to be resourceful, and she taught us to, when confronted with a moral question, do the right thing. Every time somebody gives me the wrong change back and it's too much, I have to give it back because my mom taught me that, you know. I could be a rich woman if I was just less moral. You know, I could think of all the ways to cheat in my head and then I can't do it. I want to thank you all for coming. One of the things that I think Mom taught me the most is to always never judge somebody and imagine, walk in their shoes, so that when somebody's having a bad day, think about what their day might have been. She would see people scowling in the supermarket, and she would say a prayer for them. She prayed for everybody in this family all the time. She prayed for her enemies. She prayed for people in church that she didn't know. When she was on the prayer list, you know, I think it was Jennifer that said she was on that prayer list and she would pray for people. She totally believed in the power of prayer, and she would pray for people just that she saw them didn't look happy. And she taught us that, you know, if you do something for the right motivation, that's really what counts. I remember when I first started my job, I was 25 years old, and I worked downtown, and I would see a homeless person, I'd give him a buck. And one of my coworkers saw me do it one time and said, "Why are you doing that? It's a waste of money. They're just going to go spend it on alcohol or cigarettes or something." And basically mocked me for it, and I was shocked. You know, I'd never had anybody think that that was stupid. And I thought, wow, maybe I'm stupid. And then I realized, no, I think that it's fine if they do use it for that. I've done it with the right motivation. And maybe they needed a cigarette. Maybe they needed some alcohol. It's not, as long as you have the right motivation in giving them something, you are trying to help them, that's really what counts. And That's really what it comes down to. So I wanted to say thank you, and the hardest thing that I've done has been taking care of my parents. When I moved them into my house in 2013, that was really hard. And I have to admit, I did it for Dad, because Dad was way more fun than Mom. But it turned out to be a good thing for Mom, too, because it was rewarding taking care of her, too. It was rewarding taking care of her, because she was very sweet. And the more forgetful she got, the sweeter she was. Maybe she forgot to say, your slip is showing. And every time we went to visit her in the assisted living place, she was so grateful to see us. And even when she was on hospice and dying, she would say, I love you, thank you for coming, I'm so glad to see you. So, she really did love us and loved, so the people that took the time to go see her, thank you for doing that. Because I couldn't think of a lot of fabulous things to say about her, I would love it if you guys could think of fabulous things to say about her, because I'm running out.
What I was going to say was that, Mom was a disciplinarian. And, boy, she would hit us with everything.
Oh, yeah.
She had a special brush that was big, fat, she'd hit us with, and you would get welts on your butt, and I'd put her up on the mirror in the bathroom and look at the welts, and you'd look at the welts on your butt. She would hit us with wooden spoons. We never got the belt. I have to say, thank God, we never got the belt. But she was a disciplinarian. But Dad was fun. And the one thing I have to thank my mom for is that she let that be. She let my dad be there somewhere. She stood on the side ground. When I was a baby, she said I would sit by the door waiting for my, I was 2 years old, and I would be waiting by the door for my dad to come home. And when my dad would come home, he'd be like, ah, and we'd both leave. He'd bring me back with a 13-pound diaper. But, she let that be. I mean, and it was hard. I'm sure it was hard for her. She was jealous. It was sad. We were kind of, when I think about it, I feel kind of bad about it. But she was the one that taught us to be, well, a lot of it, she taught us manners, which I know a lot of mine have worn off over the years. She taught us not to swear, which that's totally worn off. She taught us how to set a table and where all the forks went, the three forks, three spoons, the wine glasses. She taught us all that because her childhood was so bad, she wanted us to have the perfect life. She had china, she had crystal. When we would have a family gathering or friends over, it had to be perfect. And that's where all the screaming came in, let me tell you. But it was only because she was trying to have that perfect life for us. And like Lynette said, she was really critical. She would have been so happy if I was thin. I'm telling you, that would have made her life if I was thin. But like Lynette said, she always loved us. And in a way, when your mom dies, if she was a good mother, because I know a lot of people have crappy moms, but they're the only person that really actually loves you unconditionally. And when we were, and when she was dying, that's what she would say to us, that we were the best things that ever happened to her. No one will ever really say that to you and mean it. So I would just want to thank her. And maybe over the years I've been a little hard on her. And because we really butted heads, we had a totally different personality. And unlike Lynette, who would just watch her lips, I was fighting with her. So I know I caused her a lot of pain and distress also, but she was a really good person. And like I said, when I would give money to the homeless, people always make fun of me too. But I remember my mom told me, she told me, you give the money, but what they do with the money is between them and God. It's not your business. And also she taught me, no matter what you give and how much you give, you will get more back. And she's right. That's been my total experience. Whenever I've given, I've always gotten more back. So, we'll miss her. And she was so kind to my son. I adopted Javier when he was 6. And she loved him so much. She told me, we have to do everything for this child because he had such a bad start. And she paid for his speech therapy. She paid for his tutoring. She loved you very much, Javier.
And she was happy to do it.
And she was happy to do it. And when she died, we found, oh, I wish I had cut that out. When she died, we were going through her wallet. I was going through her wallet. I found this little
thing she cut out.
of my flesh, nor bone of my bone, but still miraculously my own. Never forget for a single minute you didn't grow into my heart, but in it. So that's the kind of person she was. And there's not that many like that in the world. So. And she taught us to be liberal. And that little pissed my dad off. There's always three against one.
I remember being little, and so the first couple of years my mom was at work, I would still go to my grandmother's house and be watched as a child. I remember that there would be points where she'd be like, "You have to take a nap because I need a nap." So she would put me on the couch, and there was that analog clock by the kitchen, and she said, "When the little hand goes from the little small hand is on the three, you can get up." So I would just lay there and watch the clock. And I'd watch it for about 5 minutes, and then I would get up and then slowly, like, walk over to her room and see if she was asleep, and then very quietly play in another room. And then clean everything up, and then I'd go back and occasionally check, and then clean everything up, and then pretend to be asleep for the last 5 minutes. Nap. Which I suppose worked, because she still got to sleep. I just didn't have to stop doing what I was doing. I don't know. I mean, she kind of let me still do whatever the hell I wanted at her house as well. Like, we wanted to have a fire pit, so we took a bunch of bricks and found like a spot of dirt in the grass and had fires in her backyard because I could. We were weird. I don't know. Kind of drawing a blank at this point now.
Hi, I'm Brenda. So I knew I wanted to speak today, but I didn't realize how hard it was going to be. But I knew her a small period of time, but it was enough to get to know how great she was. We shared a lot of memories together. When I started caregiving for them, it started as just a caregiving job, but it became way more than that. When I started, Raymond was easy. He would get up, he would have his coffee, read the newspaper. Charlene, we all know she loved to sleep. I would have to bribe her with some coffee, some sweet bread. If not, I would have to go get Raymond to try to get her up. But sometimes that still didn't work. She would share to me how she had struggles growing up with her parents, with her brother. She spoke to me when she met Raymond, when they got divorced, how he used to send her postcards, and she saved them. And I said, he was a smart man. He didn't want to lose you. He wanted to keep you there. So he said how she had her daughters and how different they are, but they're so beautiful and so unique. And she would tell me in details and show me the pictures and say, look, Lynette, her hair's like this, and Lucy's hair's like this. But she would show us how Lynette, she would tell me how Lynette was white when she was born. She was determined. She was independent. And Lucy was more sweet, more with her. But they're very different, but she loved them very much. She loved her grandsons. Sometimes she would tell me, I don't know what to talk to them about, but I love them. And sometimes she would say, come, Charles. And she would ask me in front of Charles, isn't he handsome? Look at him. We went shopping a lot. She loved the 99-cent store, even though we would buy too many things and then pile them up at Lynette's house. But she would never come back without something for Raymond. She would always say, I can't go home till I bring something for Raymond. And we would show up and he would say, what'd you bring me? She gave me so much advice. We shared so many memories. She would always say how we were so different in age, but yet we both combined each other and spoke about what I was going through, what she went through, and it was so nice. It became such a great friendship. She said how she loved her husband, how sometimes they would fight, but yet they would never go to sleep without saying they loved each other. And I loved that so much about them. She always cared a lot for others. She loved her family. When Raymond passed and I went to go see her, the first thing she said, "Do you believe he left and didn't tell me? He always did what he wanted." I knew once Raymond passed, it wasn't going to take very long for her to go too, because they loved each other so much. And she would always tell me how she felt something was missing and that she was going to go in peace because she has seen her grandkids and she loved her daughters and they were so independent. So she said, I'm going to go with peace. I'm going to go with Raymond. So thank you for allowing me to have that time with her. Thank you.
Are there any others who want to share a story or remembrance? Well, the old saying is, a picture's worth a thousand words, so I'm going to excuse myself into the sound room where I can show you a few thousand words more with pictures.
Things in life were absolutely free, but no one appreciated the sky that was always blue, and no one congratulated a moon that was always new. So it was planned that they would vanish now and then, and you must pay before you get them back again. That's what storms were made for, and you shouldn't be afraid, for every time it rains pennies from heaven. Don't you know each cloud contains pennies from heaven? You'll find your fortune fallen all over town. Be sure that your umbrella is upside down. Trade them for a package of sunshine and flowers. If you want the things you love, you must have showers. So when you hear it thunder, don't run under a tree. There'll be pennies from heaven for you and me. You must have showers. So when you hear it thunder, don't run under a tree. There'll be pennies from heaven for you and me.
From the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. The king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. When I met with Lucille and Lynette to talk about today's service, they mentioned that parable as the one they felt did a good job of describing their mom. And they are right. But when I went to read it over, I also read through the parable that comes right before it, the one about the master who has 3 servants and entrusts 5 talents to one and 2 to another and 1 to the last. That one is almost appropriate for Charlene. And the reason I say almost is because God gave her a lot more than 5 talents, really a lot more. She was a talented sister and wife and mother and grandmother. She was a talented actress and speaker and writer, a talented AAUW member and PTA parent and tutor of many students, talented as a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor, a sister in Christ. I think I went way past 5 so far. And however many talents God gave her, she multiplied them and gave them back in such a way that I'm sure she has heard from her master, our Lord, the same response that the master in the parable gave to that faithful steward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I think it's safe to say that the master, who loves to welcome everybody to heaven, shall we say, I think gets an especial kick when welcoming somebody who really got what he was trying to teach us in such a way. And seeing somebody enter the gates of heaven who had a heart for the least of these, like Charlene did, has to give him a little extra joy. You've seen pictures today, lots of pictures of Charlene, from infancy all the way through adulthood. You saw her as a child, you saw her as a sister, you saw her as a wife, as a mother, as a grandmother. You saw her as a college student, you saw her as an actress. You saw her behind a typewriter, alongside a birthday cake, in a swimming pool, even. But I have a photo that didn't show up in the slideshow. Maybe I'm the only one that has it. But I think it represents still another part of who she is to all of us. Not long after I came to Mount Cross, I mentioned to some people here a tradition I'd learned about at a place called Holden Village, tucked way, way up in the Cascade Mountains near Canada, a place where they usually get something like 200 or more inches of snow every winter. So the number of people that visit in the winter when Christmas actually comes is very small. But in the summer, the place is thick with like 400 or more people. So they decided they're going to have their Christmas in July. I mentioned that to a few people around Mount Cross, and the idea took hold. So on the Sunday closest to July 25th, we started having Christmas in July at Mount Cross. We sang Christmas carols, we had Christmas texts, Christmas-type sermon, and to go with it, we launched the very first alternative Christmas market in July. Now, an alternative Christmas market was where you could buy a portion of or a whole goat that would be sent to Africa, or bought in Africa probably, box of nails for a Habitat Humanity type building project and the like, and you gave your loved one a card that said you had donated that much to somebody else for their benefit. Guess who was part of the original project? Yep, there she is, helping to organize that very first alternative Christmas market way back in, I guess, 1994. She was also a member of the board of the women's organization when I came to Mount Cross. And at the time, they were the ones who orchestrated what we call Make It Bake It at the time. And all the funds that were raised by Make It Bake It were used for Mount Cross. So a couple of years after I'd been here, I simply offered to the board of the women's organization the idea that they might consider, shall we say, a tithe, a percentage to go away from here to help others in need. And Charlene was on the board, and I don't have a moment's doubt that she was part of the group that decided I only suggested. I didn't even tell them a number. They came back with 25%, and I'm sure that Charlene was a part of that. Couple of examples of where her heart was. And that was described in the obituary that you have, how her heart followed the heart of Jesus and thought of those first who had little or even nothing at all. Before he went to the cross, Jesus said one of his most important sayings. He said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." He went to the cross so that he could draw each of us through the experience of our death onward toward his own experience of resurrection. And it may turn out, when all is said and done, that some of those who get drawn through all that are really surprised that he really meant what he said. I will draw all to myself. But there are going to be some people, and I think Charlene is one of these, who will not be so surprised because she lived the life that she was supposed to live. She knew Jesus. She knew grace and what it meant. She knew who she belonged to. She knew where she was going as this part of her life ended. But I also can't help wondering if she might want to rephrase the philosophy that Lynette put into her obituary. She's right. We all have to die of something. There is no question in that. But those who die in the faith, as Charlene did, will find themselves saying, "I not only had a wonderful life, I'm still having one, thanks to Jesus." Amen.
Thank you.
I invite you to reach for the red book again, this time in the front part of the book, page 282, front portion of the book, page 282, where we will continue the service with the confession of faith and the prayers of intercession. With the whole church, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, on the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We continue on page 282 with the prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Almighty God, in holy baptism, you have knit your chosen people together into one communion of saints in the body of Christ. Give to your whole church in heaven and on earth your light and your peace. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Grant that all who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection may die to sin and rise to share the new life in Christ. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Give courage and faith to all who mourn, and a sure and certain hope in your loving care. At casting all their sorrow on you, they may have strength for the days ahead. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Grant to us who are still in our pilgrimage and who walk as yet by faith, that where this world groans in grief and pain, your Holy Spirit may lead us to bear witness to your light and life. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Help us in the midst of things we cannot understand, to believe and trust in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection to life everlasting. God of mercy, hear our prayer. God of all grace, we give you thanks because by his death, our Savior Jesus Christ destroyed the power of death, and by his resurrection he opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Make us certain that because he lives, we shall live also. And that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, will be able to separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us commend Charlene Lucille to the mercy of God, our Maker and Redeemer. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant Charlene. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive her into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in life. Amen. I invite you to stand for the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We'll use as our sending hymn the first two verses of hymn number 619. 619. Thank you. go forth in peace in the name of Christ.